Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. Glad you could be with us today. And just a few announcements before we get started with our singing. Keep signing up each week for one of our two services. You know about that. If you need to use the bathroom during your time here, just make your way over into our atrium for that. And then some of our growth groups have restarted. Three of the groups are meeting in our children's chapel during the week, the Tuesday morning women's Bible study at 9 a.m., the men's fellowship on Saturday at 8 a.m., and then the Frogs growth group on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. So those three groups are meeting in the children's chapel. We also have the Prayer for Revival group that meets in the overflow room across from our office every Thursday for a half hour. We meet at 12:15 p.m., pray for our nation, pray for the church, and so join us for that time of prayer. And White Cross will not be meeting for the month of January. They'll pick up in the month of February. And just for those of you that like to go a little bit deeper, I have a handout based on the book of Revelation we've been preaching on and for these coming weeks. This could be helpful. It's a diagram on both sides with opportunity for you to fill in the blank with some of the passage we'll be looking at. You can just grab one of these yellow sheets as you're making your way out the atrium as you depart from our service today. Our call to worship today is in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. This is the normal response when someone sees the glory of the Lord in the scriptures. And it says, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Let's pray. Father, we want to see your glory. And we are thankful that through Jesus Christ, we can see and experience your glory. And you are transforming us from one degree of glory to another by your Spirit. Now, guide us in this service. We pray that you would speak to us. You would help us to sing from the depths of our hearts with gratefulness and make us more like your Son. By his grace, amen.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here. A new year. I know the sun's going to come out right after the service. So let's stand and sing, I worship you, Almighty God. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and land. Jonah 1:9. Song will be Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6:3.
Oh,
sit down, ask your neighbor if they've broken their New Year's resolution.
Well, church family, it's good to be with you. There's some people we want to be praying for. Think of Mary Gillespie, whose son unexpectedly passed away about a week ago or so. Bea Almquist went to be with the Lord yesterday morning, so we want to be praying for Curtis and Cindy as they deal with their mother's passing. The service will probably be here in the sanctuary on Wednesday at 10 o'clock in the morning for Bea. We've got some other people. Brian Lord is having hip surgery this week, so we're going to pray for that to go successful as well. Our spotlight today is on Youth Hope. Many of you are very familiar with this ministry in our own community. They do a lot to help kids who have difficult home life and difficulties with education and things like that. So one of the things they have us praying about is just that. They're trying to help kids who are getting lost with just online education and trying to provide tutoring and working with the kids. So we want to pray for that to be effective. Of course, they could benefit from more volunteers to help with the kids who are getting behind in their education. The workers at Youth Hope, they're constantly exposed to people with COVID and stuff like that. So they want to pray for them to be healthy. They've got a lady named Missy, a wife of one of their leaders who has cancer. And we just pray for healing for Missy as well. So good ministry in our own community. Let's be praying for Youth Hope and as well as these people who are struggling or are grieving in one way or another. Let's go to the throne of grace and pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we can pray, and we do come to you on behalf of our nation and pray that you would give peaceful, just transition to what's taking place. We pray that those who know you will shine brightly at this time of transition. Give wisdom and direction, teach the fear of the Lord, and show righteousness to those who are either reelected or coming into a fresh term. For those who've gone out, may they handle themselves graciously. We pray especially for those who know you to shine in Washington and in our own state as well. Father, I pray for Mary Gillespie and her family as they grieve the loss of her unexpected loss of her son, Gary. Please encourage, strengthen, drive them to you and your word. Pray for Meyer that you'll continue to be merciful with his treatment and in compassion, bring healing and sustain the family. I pray for Bea's family. I thank you that she's with you, but help them now as they think and ponder their mother and their mother's life and be glorified in what takes place. I pray for successful hip surgery for Brian, to restore him. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us in that way. Lord, I pray for Leslie Perkins' mother, Imelda, in the last days or weeks of her life, that you will sustain her. You'll be glorified in that home as well. We pray, Father, that you would be with my mouth and Barb's mouth and Andy's mouth now to speak through us. Give us a special filling by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that all of us would live a Spirit-filled life and we would strive to be under your control at all times and be the mouthpiece, the hands, the feet that you want to use. Open your word now to us as you alone can do. In Christ's name, amen. There are vertebrate animals, that's animals with a backbone, who have about 20 senses that we do not have. We've got our basic five senses. But among these vertebrate animals, there is this sense in one area to detect an electric field. Sharks can do that, and other animals like that. Some can detect infrared heat radiation. Certain snakes and animals can do that. Then there are those that can detect low-frequency waves. Amphibians and other animals like that can do that. And there's even those that can detect magnetic fields, like birds, and know exactly where they're headed based on the magnetic field. What would it be like to experience one of those senses which we don't have? Well, we can be grateful for the five that we do have, these five senses. And today we're going to look at a spectacular experience of John encountering Jesus, and his senses are engaged. And you will be riveted as we look at this story and see John's senses fully engaged in this encounter with Jesus and in his glory, and those senses engaged in this experience, which would be an amazing, memorable experience. This encounter is pace-setting for the rest of the book of Revelation in terms of this encounter with Jesus. Let's take a closer look at it, beginning in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. And what's happening in verses 9 to 11 is Jesus, it's his words to a faithful friend. Remember, he and John were very close friends when Jesus was on earth. And so John's senses right now, it's primarily his hearing in this initial encounter with Jesus. And it's Jesus' words to this faithful friend. So John introduces his thinking in verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker. And there are three things he talks about that all Christians share in common because of our experience in Jesus. And you can't get away from them. One is tribulation. We will experience tribulation and affliction because of our connection with Jesus Christ. With it is the kingdom. And that's both now and in the future. Right now, if we're followers of Jesus, we're part of the kingdom. We're experiencing the kingdom, the foretaste of its fullness, which will come one day, and the kingdom which will come in all of its fullness when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. And then also perseverance, the ability to remain under, the ability to actively endure something. You say, I can't handle it. Yes, you can, because endurance is in Jesus. And John recognizes that and says that with his fellow Christians. Where's he at? He says, well, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Patmos is an island roughly about 6 to 8 miles, about 35 miles off the seacoast of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey is where it was at. And what he was doing was he was proclaiming the gospel, the good news, the word of God, the message about Jesus, and faithfully proclaiming that in places like Ephesus and other cities of Asia Minor. Domitian, the ruler, and those who were followers of his and wanted emperor worship and things like that, they didn't like John being a mouthpiece for Jesus, so they banished him on this island of Patmos. And he remained there until the death, or until Domitian was murdered. In 96 AD, he remained on this island. It's a volcanic kind of island. They think, okay, he's isolated. He can't proclaim the word with freedom now by leaving him on this island. And he says here, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. It seems most natural. The Lord's day is Sunday. Again, indication of worship on Sunday. He's in the spirit. First of four times in this book, we'll see John saying, I was in the spirit. He's in a trance-like state to receive revelation. And what a revelation it is as he's in the spirit. And notice it's his hearing, first of all. I heard this voice like a trumpet, loud and clear, like a trumpet. And what did this voice say? Well, it commanded me to write in a book. Don't think our kind of books. They didn't have books like we do in those days. Think scroll. Write in a scroll what you see and send it to these seven churches. These would be places where John had ministered during the time before he was on this island of Patmos, beginning with Ephesus. And you'll notice on the map that they move in a clockwise direction, which would be the circuit of a letter carrier. As he would make his way, you go to Ephesus first, and you'd make your way along the road, and you would go to the next place, and that would be like a distribution center where the letter delivered to that city and that church would go out from there, and following that is what takes place. So we begin with words, loud and clear, trumpet kind of voice. And then we really get pulled into this experience in verses 12 to 17 when Jesus appears and the appearance is described. Now not only is John hearing, he is seeing. His sense of seeing is engaged as well. And taking him beyond the normal ability to see, he really has his eyes open to see Jesus in all of his glory. So he turns to look at the person behind the voice. And verse 12, and what's the first thing he notices? I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, verse 20 is going to interpret for us that the seven golden lampstands, they stand for the seven churches that John is going to address and write to. Isn't it fascinating? What does he refer to as a church as? A light bearer. We are to be a lampstand. Every church is to be a lampstand. We dare not get far away from that because that's our purpose, to be a light bearer in a dark world. And if the church is becoming dark, we're losing our purpose. And so all lampstands are to be a light bearer for Jesus. The second thing he notices is the person standing in the middle of it. In verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, no doubt influenced by Daniel 7, verse 13, where there's this supernatural yet human-like figure, the son of man who approaches the Ancient of Days and is given a kingdom that will have no end. In contrast to the book of Daniel, he doesn't look like a beast like some of the other creatures in Daniel. This is one that has appearance as a man, but a supernatural man. And of course, we realize it's the glorified Jesus that's referred to here. But notice where he is. He's right in the middle of his churches. You see, Jesus at times has some pretty harsh rebukes for his church. But it's lovingly from being in the middle of us that he shares those hard words. Sometimes the need is for comfort to a church or followers of Jesus. It's right there with us that he shares those comforting words. And Jesus is always in the midst of his people. In contrast, some people like to attack the church from a distance. No, Jesus says what needs to be said from the middle of us, lovingly coming forth. And so he's impacted by seeing the glorified Jesus. Then he notices what he's wearing. It says in verse 13, he was clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. A common worker would have the sash around his waist so he could tuck things up and do his work. If you have it around your chest area like he does here, that means you're either a priest or a dignified official. And so the reference here is to Jesus, either in terms of his priestly position or him as a distinguished ruler. This robe is noticed. And now we begin to look at Jesus' body and what comes forth from his body. Verse 14 said his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. Again, very similar to the description of the Ancient of Days, the Lord God in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, where it's described that his face, his hair was like pure wool, the bright whiteness that's there. What's communicated by this? Well, when we think of this kind of bright whiteness, we think of glory coming forth from this person. Purity, we think about. Honor, dignity, wisdom being communicated with his head and his hair. And then this is very penetrating. Notice his eyes. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Think about that one, this holy, penetrating gaze where Jesus is able to see to the core of what's going on. He sees right through everything else, and he sees to the core. And with that kind of holy, penetrating gaze, he is one that is intent on purifying. He is the one that is intent on judging and burning up what needs to be burned. And so his eyes, and so often what you notice about a person is their eyes, right? That's what stands out. And certainly these eyes like a flame of fire. Wow, this is not the same Jesus I remember seeing on earth, but it is the same Jesus, only in fullness of glory. Remember, Jesus revealed himself to John on that Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, where he saw Jesus in glory. Now he sees him in his fullness of glory, and it's overwhelming in terms of these penetrating eyes. And then he notices, moving from the eyes to his feet, his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And again, you get the sense of glory coming forth even from his feet with this shining burnished bronze from the feet of Jesus. Of course, what's being communicated is his ability to trample down anything. Nothing can stand in his way. He can trample it down. Wherever he wants to go, he goes. And nobody diminishes his glory. Nobody impedes his progress. This is the one, the Lord that he serves. And then added on top of that, we move from the feet, and his voice again is pointed out. And remember, his voice in earlier was like that trumpet sound, that loud and clear trumpet sound. Now he adds about the voice, his voice was like the sound of many waters. Similar in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 2, God's voice is like the sound of many waters. Remember, John is on the island of Patmos, where it would be easy to hear the waters breaking against the seashore where he's at on this island. Now he's hearing even more of magnificent sound in terms of the voice of the glorified Lord has this kind of magnificence. And with this kind of voice, it's powerful, it's majestic when he speaks. So he's just impacted by his voice as well. Then he notices his right hand, the right hand of authority. And his right hand are the seven stars. Verse 20 again will interpret for us that these seven stars are the angels of the seven churches to whom he's going to write. Now, it is true that the Greek word for angels can mean messenger. It does a few times mean that, but almost always it means angel. And John in Revelation always uses it as a reference to angels. And so what I would suggest with these angels in the hands of Jesus, certainly in his right hand, it's trying to communicating he possesses these angelic beings. He protects them. He controls them. And apparently there's an angel assigned with each one of these churches, kind of like the guardian angel thought that we think about. An angel assigned for each one of these churches, closely associated with them. He possesses, he controls them. Of course, he possesses and controls the churches that they go with as well. And they're in his right hand of control and authority. You know, when you think that things are out of control, you need this kind of fresh encounter with Jesus to realize it's in his right hand, and it's that kind of control and power that he has. And then moving from the right hand back to his face again, out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, there were different words for swords in those days, and this is the one that refers to the large, broad sword that was used in cavalry charges. It will come out again in Revelation chapter 19 when we see the return of Jesus Christ. But I think what this is pointing to is Jesus' powerful authority, a tremendous power and authority to judge individuals and to judge people. And what he says goes. His sentence will stand. His sentence, his decisions, his verdicts, they will be carried out. Jesus speaks it and it happens. It's with that kind of authority that he speaks. So right now, if he wanted to speak a word from the right hand of God, instantly it would happen. He has that kind of authority that we are to be impressed with. And then the last description of his appearance again, talks about his glory. His face was like the sun shining in its full strength. And to try to stare at the sun, you can't. That's what the face of the glorified Jesus Christ, the Son of God, looks like at this time. The sun in its full strength. John is so overwhelmed. Remember, he's a good friend with Jesus. And he is so overwhelmed that he falls on his face like a dead man. If we were to see Jesus today, that would be our experience as well. We would fall flat on our face, totally overwhelmed, totally drained, like dead women and men, boys and girls. That would be our experience of this Jesus, who's the same always. This is what he is like. So much power, so much glory. And in the scripture, when someone encounters the glory of God, this is the reaction. They fall on their face, overwhelmed with glory. And this is John's experience as well. And I encourage you, if you are here today and you are finding yourself looking to other people or other experiences to have some wow-type experience, you're looking in the wrong place. What you really need is a fresh encounter of Jesus. I exhort you today, if you are the type of person who is afraid of people in power, you're looking at what is going on politically, and you're afraid of what's happening, you need a fresh encounter with Jesus. So you're more overwhelmed by him and who he is than you are by people who are in power here on earth. Well, the next part of his encounter with Jesus now includes Jesus' touch as well. He continues to hear. He continues to see. And now there's a touch that takes place as well. He's totally overwhelmed, like a dead man on his face before his friend, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus touches him and reassures him. We pick it up in verse 15. He, Jesus, placed his right hand on me. There's that right hand of authority and control that holds the stars that were just talked about. Now with that same right hand, he touches John in his prostrate position before him, I think strengthening John, I think reassuring John, but I think also adding to the commission of John to be able to send him. And he takes him and touches him in that way and says, do not be afraid, literally stop being afraid. And some of you need to hear that today. Stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. You're afraid of the wrong things. You need to be so overwhelmed with who Jesus is that you will stop being afraid. And so he reassures John, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. And then he speaks to him further, I am the first and the last. That's what was said of God in chapter 1, verse 8. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, God says, I am the first and last. There is no other God besides me. Now Jesus is in that position. I am that. I am the first and last. I've been around from the beginning. I will see things through to the end. I'll control all things all the way through. I'm the first. Why are you so afraid? I'm the first and the last. And I touch you to restore you and bring you back to where you need. And he says to John, I'm the living one. I possess life. I give life. And then he voluntarily faced and experienced death, and he says that here where he says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Voluntarily going to the cross to die for our sins, and then coming back from the dead, overcoming death and sin. And now he's in a position where he says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. Hades is described here like a city that's trying to be a prison, to keep people locked in so they can't break out of death and break out of the grave, break out of the place of the dead. And Jesus says, don't be afraid of that kind of thing. I've got the keys. I've overcome. I've got the keys. So all the followers of Jesus have the authority of Jesus with the keys of death and of Hades that can't keep them imprisoned in death and in the grave. So John, you have nothing to be afraid of. Even though you're exiled, even though Domitian's on the throne, even though emperor worship is being enforced in different places, and even though things look gloomy for the church, look at me, John. I'm the one that you need to be captivated by, Jesus is saying. And then you don't need to be afraid. And I've got these keys that really matter. Nobody else has these keys. And he points them out. And then he commands again, write. Write the things which you've seen. Well, we just saw Jesus in this encounter. And write the things which are. Certainly chapter 1 is the things which are. Chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 will include the things which are. And then the things which are going to shortly take place, and we'll pick up on things like in chapter 4 and 5, and then on through the rest of the book, the things which are shortly going to take place, and John is going to write all of these things. But I am convinced that we are wowed with the wrong things. We are wowed and intimidated by the wrong people. And I think right now we desperately need a fresh encounter with Jesus. If we would have a greater awareness of what Jesus is like, we would be so flooded with a sense of reassurance. He indeed controls all things. And in his position of control, he is able to send me and send you on tasks that he has for you to do, and you don't need to be afraid as you step out with the glorified Lord behind you and you go to that fresh challenge with the reassurance Jesus hasn't changed. It's just me not seeing him for what he is like that needs to change.
Hello, hello, hello. All right. Thank you, sweetheart. I didn't even have to call you up. You came. You're off the hook. Oh, and Miss Paula's going to come sit up here, too. I love it. We had this little joke beforehand. See, smile at her. Give her one of your smiles. She smiles with her eyes. Did you see that? All right, when God wants you to really, really know something, he repeats it several times in the Bible. That's why I get so excited about my verse. I'll share it with you. My favorite verse is, you know that. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for you to say it three times. We'll try it again. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing too hard to the Lord. But I've only found it five times. This verse today, I have found over 35 times in the Bible. Do you think God wants us to really, 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 really know it? And I think I missed half of them in Joshua. I mean, there's so many of them in Joshua. And what do we know about God's promises? When God says something, when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. God always keeps his promises. One more time. God always keeps his promises. So, this promise is really, really good. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you always keep your promises. And we thank you that just like our mamas, when we really need to know something, you say it several times. So, Lord, give us ears to hear, not only in our brain, but in our feelings and in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. God's promise today is that I will always be with you. I am right there with you, right there with you. Just like he was in Revelation walking through the lampstands. He wasn't way up in heaven looking down at the churches. He was right there in them. And God promises he will always be with you. He will never, ever leave you. Joshua, remember Joshua? Joshua had just got all his people across the Jordan. They were in Gilgal, and they're getting ready to attack Jericho, where the walls, they said, stretched to the heavens. They were so tall. And Joshua is out there, and he really doesn't know what God's up to. And he looks over at Jericho, and he looks over at Jericho, and suddenly, there is a man in front of him. And I have a feeling this was not a small man. I have a feeling this was a pretty big guy. And he was holding a sword out. He had taken the sword, I guess they probably do it like this, out of his sheath, and he was standing ready to go to battle. I have a feeling that if Joshua was afraid before, he's really got the goosebumps now, don't you think? He's got this sword out, and he says, "Are you for me? Or are you against me?" And the man says, "No. I'm sorry." I guess he asked the wrong question. I thought, how many times do I ask God the wrong question? Yeah. And this man says, take off your shoes. And Joshua falls in front of him, falls on his face in front of him, because he knows this is God. And he said, and if he'd been an angel, the angel would have said, get up, you can't worship me. But he didn't say that. He accepted the worship, so we know it was God. And this man said to Joshua, don't be afraid. Okay, so we know he was afraid, right? We know he had some fears. He knew God was in charge, but he still was scared. How many of us have been like that? We know in our head that God is in control, but we just don't feel it. So he said, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm right there with you. I will help you. I will fight your battle for you. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Well, we all know what happened then. Joshua went to Jericho. The walls fell. God had the walls fall down. God fought his battle. He is always with you. Now, I got something special for you and you. I sometimes forget that God is right with me. So I have brought you some spiritual glasses to see and remind us that God is always with us. Take your favorite color. What color would you like, Miss Paula? Blue? Can you catch? Oh, I'm a lousy floor. Oh, good job. So put your spiritual glasses on. They work over your glasses. I've tried that. Oh, you guys, turn around, Miss Paula. You gotta see this. You gotta see this. These are spiritual glasses. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Don't you wish you were up here, Jagan? Oh, you look awesome. Now, with spiritual glasses, it's to remind you that there are things that are real that we can't see, like the air that we breathe, like the wind that comes on that walk so early this morning. We can't see it, but we feel it and we know it. And these spiritual glasses, when you put them on, it's to remind you that put them on. Look up. I think there's angels all over this room. Are there angels all over this room? With our spiritual glasses, maybe we can remind us that they are right here with us. And with our spiritual glasses, Jesus is sitting right beside us. And if he were here and we could actually see him, would we worship differently? Would we listen differently? And sometimes when we're lonely and when we're sad and when we're scared, let's pray. We put our hands out and say, dear Jesus, I know you're with me. Please help me feel your presence. Help me feel your strong arms around me, because I know you will never leave me or forsake me. Let's pray. Father God, you are in control of everything, and you are such a good God. You are right there with us. Help us remember this in our head, and help us feel your presence. Thank you for letting us be your kids. In Jesus' name, amen. You may keep your spiritual glasses.
Before we jump in, I just want to take a moment just to pray, because there's a challenge we're going to process through together that, man, I just want God's Spirit to really touch all of our hearts on. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you, and I just pray that you'd use the Spirit to show us what you want us to see and to create a change in our hearts and soften our hearts so that we're willing to follow you in steps of obedience. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as we jump into this time of application, I just want to start off by reading a few verses for you. And here's the first one. The first one actually is stated by Jesus in John 15, verse 20. This is what Jesus tells his disciples at the very end, his last time hanging out together with them at the Last Supper. He says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Next verse. This is Acts 5, chapter verses 40 through 41. This is an encounter that's going on in the early church with the first followers of Jesus and the Jewish Sanhedrin. They, the Sanhedrin, called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Here's the last verse, Philippians 1:29. This is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. He says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Jesus is really clear. If we follow him, we will experience suffering. We will experience persecution. And John's life is a reality, shows the reality of this truth. In Revelation 1:9, he calls himself your brother and companion in suffering. And it's so easy to just gloss over that and miss it. In fact, John lived his life exiled at one portion of it at Patmos because he lived a life worthy to Jesus, proclaiming Jesus to others. And I asked myself this question as I was processing through this week. If I was John, would I have wound up on Patmos? Or would I have been too afraid to live for Jesus? Too unwilling to get uncomfortable? And the challenge I want to ask all of us, myself included, this is as much of a message for me as it is for anyone else in this room. Am I willing to suffer for Jesus? And this is a hard truth to share with you all. It really is. And I spent over 10 hours this past week trying to figure out how in the world I can communicate this with you guys. I've rewritten this message 3 different times because I'm like, man, God, how can you use me to help this truth connect with other people? Because, man, this is hard. So I think the best thing I can do is just take you through the journey that I've been on in my own relationship with Jesus. Suffering does not sound appealing to me at all. Do you know what does, though? Comfort. Like, I love to be comfortable. And comfort is a beautiful gift that comes from God. And if you came home to my house when I got off of work and finished working out, this is what you would see. I would get into my comfy pajama pants. These are Cubs pajama pants. And let me tell you, these guys are so comfortable. And I'll slip into these bad boys as quick as I possibly can. Then I have this well-worn sweatshirt that I got back in college. And man, I slip this on as quick as I possibly can. Then after I do that, I grab my robe, and it feels so good. I'll slip this on because my house is pretty cold. Anybody else trying to save money on heating in their house? It feels like you're getting hugged by a blanket. Like, it feels so good. And then afterwards, anybody else have cold toes in the winter? Like, your feet are perpetually cold? Well, that's me. I've got these nice, warm slippers. I'll slip into these bad boys, and man, do they feel good. And then once I'm done, I'll eat this nice, warm meal. And then after I eat this nice, warm meal, I'll sit down in my favorite rocking chair or comfy couch. Turn on the TV, and I'll just kick back and enjoy the night. It feels so good. Like, I feel so good right now. There's just this smile of delight that just comes over my face as I'm enjoying this moment. Comfort is a beautiful gift from God. And God wants us to enjoy his gifts. But there's something that's been going on inside of me over these past few months. I've begun to feel really unsettled. And there's this wrestling that's going on inside of me. Because as great as comfort is, and as beautiful of a gift from God that it is, I feel like I'm being corrupted by it. I feel like I'm living for comfort, for the gift, rather than the one who gave it to me, Rather than living for Christ, I'd rather live for comfort instead. And I began to realize that in so much of my life, I'm actively avoiding anything that will make me uncomfortable. Like, have you ever felt like you should have a conversation with someone about Jesus, but you're like, man, that'd be awkward. I don't know if I really want to do that. Has that ever happened to you before? It happened to me over Christmas when I shared the gospel with my extended family. I was like, man. And I actually tried to back my way out of it for a second, and then my family helped challenge me into it. Has he ever been there before? Instead of following Jesus into uncomfortable situations and bringing the good into the world that he desires to bring through my life, I find myself oftentimes wanting to sit on the couch instead. And there's good times and good moments for that, but there's other times where he wants us to move and be a part of the good that he wants to bring into the world. I feel a lot like Bilbo Baggins. Have any of you guys read the book called The Hobbit or seen the movie called The Hobbit? Well, it was written by J.R. Tolkien so many years ago. And in this book, Bilbo is one of the main characters, and Bilbo goes on this incredible adventure. It is the journey of a lifetime. And all throughout this journey, he's complaining when things get uncomfortable. He's constantly wishing all throughout the adventure that he could go back home, sit in his comfy hobbit hole, enjoy some really good food, sleep in this really warm bed, and he's tired of this lousy, miserable adventure. All throughout the book. But at the very end, after the adventure's done, at the end of the book, there's this huge change that happens inside of Bilbo. He is so glad that he went on the adventure. And he talks about the fact that he would have missed the trip of a lifetime if he would have stayed in his comfy little hobbit hole. And here's what I wonder about Andy. You can do some soul searching inside of you. I wonder what adventures I've missed out on with God. Because I wanted to sit in my comfy little hobbit hole. Because I think there's so much good that God wants to do in the world through my life. And at times, I feel like I'm being corrupted by comfort. I'm worshiping it, and I'm bowing my knee before it. Rather than worshiping the God that I love and living the life that I know I'm called to and I desperately want to. And here's my challenge for us this morning. It's what's one step you could take this week to be uncomfortable for Jesus? What's one step? I remember one situation that happened just a little while ago. So I was getting ready for work, and I still live at home with my parents at 29 years old. I was living at home with my parents. And I remember I was just about to leave work, and as I was about to leave work, I remember there's this thought that came across my head. And it was just like, Andy, you should go down and tell your dad how great of a dad he is. Because being a dad, for those of you who are fathers, it's hard. And you're trying to do the best you can. And some days you get it right, and some days you don't. I remember thinking, Andy, you should just tell your dad that you're proud of him. And he's done well. I'm thinking, man, like, I love my dad. We got a great relationship, but that would be a little uncomfortable, like coming out of nowhere. Like, I don't know if I should do that. I remember feeling just, ah. But I was like, you know what? Is this the spirit of God? Does this line up with the truth of God's word to bring encouragement into the life of your father? Absolutely. So I went downstairs before I went to church that morning. I said, Dad, he's downstairs studying, spending time with God. And I was like, Dad, I'm proud of you. You've done well. Here's my challenge. John the Apostle spent part of his life in Patmos because he was willing to get uncomfortable for Jesus. And comfort is a beautiful gift from God. Please enjoy it. But let's not be corrupted by it. Let's be willing to take an uncomfortable step and be a part of the good that God wants to bring into the world because there is so much good he wants to have done through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. That you're a good God. That you're a God of second chances. You're a God who is human in every single way like us. So we thank you for that, Jesus, and you understand the struggles that go on inside of us, and there's mercy that is available for us every morning. And we thank you for that. We don't want to take it for granted, and we want to live a life that's faithful before you one step at a time. Empower us by your Spirit, because we can't do it on our own, to take one step towards living for you more this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, let's stand and close our service with, O magnify the Lord, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalms 34, 3.
O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. Oh, magnify, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord, oh, magnify the Lord.
Isn't it that we would magnify God, that we would lift his name high with the way that we live life inside of this world? And if you were here this morning and you were challenged by God's word, I just want you to know that we love you, that we care about you, and that we want to live life with you, and that we're trying to figure out how to live life with Jesus just as much as you are. And we'd love to continue to come alongside you and encourage you as you figure out, man, how can I get uncomfortable for Jesus this year as I start off the new year? We'd love to be an arm of comfort around you as you move forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life with you. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you empower us. And God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we live throughout this new year. As there's unsettling times that we're living in, help us to engage the world and be a part of the good that you want to bring into it by getting uncomfortable. It's your name we pray. Amen. Thanks.